All right, let's take our Bibles this evening, and if you'd please turn with me to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10, we've been going through the book of Proverbs, and we're going to continue to study through the book of Proverbs and considering a proverb to live by. And I'm also going to be preaching some things, I guess, in between. I think there's a lot of things going on that need to be answered from the Bible. I think a number of those, I think you see things going on in the world, and I believe as Christians we need to have some answers. What about global warming? What about all the racial issues going on? What does the Bible have to say about that? And I believe as Christians, because of the prominence of those things, as a pastor, I feel compelled to deal with those things and to give us some Bible answers. The world is really confused. That is very clear. And as God's people, we don't have to be confused. Think of all the transgender agenda and all those things going on. We need to be grounded in the Word of God concerning those things. And so we'll be continuing through Proverbs. As I study and prepare for those things, every once in a while I'm going to be preaching on those on Wednesday evening. And so I hope that you're able to come for those. Notice with me Proverbs chapter 10. We're going to read one verse. I'd like to read that verse together. So if you find your place there, Proverbs chapter 10. And notice with me verse 11. Let's read it together. Begin. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Notice with me again verse 11. The mouth of the righteous man is a well of life. Now in this same chapter, and I've tried to deal as we think about a proverb to live by, to include with those studies other proverbs that we find throughout, because some of them are closely aligned or closely related. In this very chapter, go down to verse 20. Notice what he says in verse 20 of the same chapter. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. Verse 21, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. If you go down to verse 32 of the same chapter, the very last verse of the chapter, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. Now, in our study of the Bible, we will find the following expressions that address the same subject, the mouth, the tongue, or the lips. And they're all referring to the same thing. These three different expressions are used in this chapter in reference to the same subject matter. We are dealing here with our speech, the words which come out of our mouth. And the Bible often attaches, as you think about this topic, attaches adjectives to the noun. Often the adjective will describe the kind of words or the kind of speech that is being spoken. We find positive adjectives and we also find negative adjectives. Let me give you a few examples just so that we get a good understanding as to how this speech is described. There are two classifications, the words of the wicked and I'll call them the words of the righteous. Let me give you an example as to the words of the wicked. Proverbs 15:1 says, grievous words stir up strife. So we have grievous words. Acts 6:11 talks about blasphemous words. Ephesians 5:6 talks about vain words. Colossians 2:4 talks about enticing words. 1 Thessalonians 2:5 talks about flattering words. 2 Peter 2:3 talks about feigned words, hypocritical words. 2 Peter 2:18 talks about swelling words of vanity. 3 John 1:10 talks about malicious words. So those are adjective that describes a person's speech. In negative light, we would say the words of the wicked. But there's also positive adjectives. The righteous, the words of the righteous. Proverbs 1:2 talks about words of understanding. Proverbs 15:26 talks about pleasant words. Proverbs 19:27 talks about words of knowledge. Proverbs 22:21 talks about words of truth. Proverbs 23:8 talks about sweet words. Acts 26:25 talks about words of truth and soberness. 1 Timothy 6:3 talks about wholesome words. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 13 talks about sound words. Those are our adjectives that describe a person's speech, describes a person's word. Words. Jesus himself said that every idle word that man shall speak, he shall give an account in the day of judgment. As we think about our words, and I'm thinking here about this proverb to live by, the Bible says, the mouth of the righteous is a well of life. The mouth of the righteous. That means the words that come out of the mouth of the righteous give life and bring life. As we think about our speech, I want us to consider by way of introduction two things. First of all, we must be aware of our ability that must be acknowledged. Exodus chapter 4 verse 11, you remember what God says? Who hath made man's mouth? That was to Moses. Remember Moses had said, well, I don't know how to speak and I am not eloquent in speech. And God reminded Moses, who made your mouth, Moses? And so our ability to speak, we have to acknowledge that comes from God. He made our mouth. And the creation, all of creation, is designed for the purpose of bringing glory to God. So God gave us a mouth so that we might be glorify Him with the words that come from our mouth. But the second thing, by way of introduction, is our action must be acceptable. Psalm 19:14, the psalmist prays to the Lord. He says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. So we think we must be aware that our ability must be acknowledged. It comes from God, and our action must be acceptable in the sight of God. And I will give you the title of this message by asking you a question, by asking ourselves a question this evening. Is your mouth a well of life? Or if you want to ask that question to you personally and write down this title, is my mouth a well of life? Or my words or my lips, is it a well of life? The proverb says that the mouth of the righteous is a well of life. What a sobering question to ask. This is certainly a message to all of us, and I want to particularly also have the children listen to think about their words. I was looking at a piece of research that was done speaking on the habits of college students. James Pennebaker, he is the chair at the University of Texas in Austin. He is the head of the psychology department who collected data with colleagues at the University of Arizona in Tucson. Pennebaker put a device called an EAR, which is EAR, which is an electronically active recorder, on student carriers. And researchers used this device to collect data on the chatter patterns of 396 university students at the college at the colleges in Texas, Arizona, and Mexico. They estimated the total number of words that each volunteer spoke daily, assuming that they were awake between 17 to 24 hours. The student who spoke the most words recorded was a total of 47,000 words in one day. That's a lot of words. The average for all the students put together of the 396, the average spoke 15,000 words, 942. That's a lot of words. Jesus said, every idle word that man shall speak. As we think about that, I'm asking ourselves this evening, is our mouth, are our words a well of life? As we think about this proverb, I'm first of all looking and interested at this man who is described as a righteous man. As we study and read the Word of God, it is clear that we must make a distinction between a man's condition and a man's conduct. And the Bible makes a distinction between the two. The righteous in the Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, primarily refers to those who are the servants of God. It applies to those who observe God's divine commandments in practice. The righteous man is found often in the Bible and in the book of Proverbs in contrast with the wicked. But we also understand that there's man's condition. And I hope we all understand that all of us, all of men by birth, our condition is that of unrighteousness. The Bible makes it clear in Romans chapter 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. That is our condition. When we read here Proverbs chapter 10, we're not talking about man's condition, we're talking about man's conduct. So when you read here a righteous man, we're not saying that this is a perfect man. We're talking about the type of conduct. This man is described as a servant of God in contrast to another man who is wicked. And you find that contrast in the book of Proverbs. You find the contrast between a righteous man and a wicked man, between a just man and a wicked man, or a scorner, or other titles that are used. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 25, if there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. In other words, if there's an argument between two men, the judge's responsibility is to find out who's righteous, not who's perfect, but who is it that is right in this particular matter, and who is the one who is wicked in this particular matter. Now that we've established that, we're talking here about those who seek to live for God, those who seek to please God with their lives in contrast with those who are wicked. How can our mouth, I want to ask this question, how can our mouth be a well of life? Do you want your mouth or your words or your lips to be a well of life? I hope you do. I do. And I believe that God is concerned about every word. That's what we find in the Bible. So this is going to be quite a message. I wanted to deal, first of all, if you're writing down notes, first of all, I want to deal with our source. If we're going to have a mouth that is a well of life, first of all, our source must be pure. The source of our words must be pure. We ask ourselves here, as we look at this verse, the mouth of the righteous is a well of life. And as we study the scriptures, we come to understand that speech is dealt with throughout the Word of God quite extensively. Perhaps there are more famous passages in the book of Proverbs, also in the book of James. But I want to deal here with the source of our words, the source of our speech. Let's turn, if you would, with me to John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, Jesus Christ is speaking here, and He is dealing with this subject. And notice with me, if you go down in John chapter 6, down to verse 60, we'll begin reading there in verse 60. John chapter 6, verse 60, notice what the Bible says. Many therefore of His disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying, who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples murmured at it, He said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit, and they are life." Now, I don't want to go into the whole context here of this particular chapter, but what Jesus Christ here, what He is teaching, obviously had offended a certain amount of people who, upon hearing those words, turned around and never came back to follow Him. And the disciples are kind of disturbed that the words of Jesus Christ have offended people around them, and the disciples now are basically around Jesus Christ, and Jesus, "Are you going to leave too?" Well, we know Peter's reply was, "Thou hast the words of eternal life. Where shall we go?" And the point that I'm making here is that the source of words, if we're going to be a well of life, the source of the words must come from the Lord Himself. You remember the exhortation of this proverb? Let's go back to the book of Proverbs and chapter 4. If you remember, this is all about Solomon teaching his son, and he does so, he teaches his son with words. And notice in Proverbs 4, look at with me verse 20, through 22. He says, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they," what? The words, "they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh." Now we understand that Solomon, as he's writing those things, we remember where Solomon got this wisdom from. This wisdom came from the Lord Himself. Remember, at the beginning of his reign, Solomon came to the Lord and says, "I need God's help. I'm a child. I cannot lead this thy great people." God says, "You ask anything that you want, I'll give it to you." And what did Solomon ask for? Wisdom. And so as we read the words here of the book of this wisdom, we understand this is not the wisdom of Solomon. This is the wisdom of God. And here, as he's talking to his son, he says, these words that I'm talking to you, they are life. The words that Jesus spoke, they are spirit and they are life. As we think about the source of our words, I want to draw your attention to four things. The first one is this. I want us to consider the excellence of God. If you turn with me to Psalm chapter 19, the book before Proverbs, Psalm 19, I want us to consider the excellence of our God. As we think about the source of our words that must be pure, they must come from God. Notice Psalm 19. If you go down with me to verse, we'll begin reading in verse number 7. Notice here, the Bible says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is," what? "Sure, making wise the simple." Verse 8. "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." Notice verse 9. "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Verse 10. "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the honeycomb." And so as we think about here, when we're talking about our conversation, the words that's going to come from our mouth, where are we going to look as a source for our words and for our mouth to be a well of life? Well, it must come from God. It must come from God's law that is perfect, from God's testimonies, which are sure, from God's statute, which are right, from God's commandment, which is pure, the fear of God is clean, the judgments of God are pure and righteous. And so if we're going to be a well of life, we must be connected to the excellence of God. Everything that comes from the mouth of God is pure and righteous. We see, first of all, the excellence of God, but secondly, we see the edification of Scripture. You remember, and we are familiar with this verse, which is from the Lord Jesus Christ as He was being tempted of the devil. And the devil even used Scripture. Do you remember what Jesus said? "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Jesus continually emphasized, "It is written." He quoted in that case in Matthew 4:4, he quoted Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, when Moses talks about the manna that came down. He then followed that up by saying that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. And so we have the excellence of God. Everything that comes from God is excellent, it is righteous, it is pure, it is right. And how do we know what God has said? It is written right here. That's how we know what God has said. And so when we think about the excellence of God, if we think about us being a well of life, we also have to consider the edification of the Scriptures. We live in a world that is very taken by experience, where people say all the time something like this: "Well, God told me this," or, "I saw this," or, "This happened to me," and, "Well, God must be talking to me." And a lot of people talk in that way, and a lot of that, I believe, is not valid, because often it will go against the teaching of the Scriptures. And so if we're going to speak that which is a well of life, it must come from God. But I tell you specifically, it will be found in the Scriptures. So we see the excellence of God, the edification of Scripture. Thirdly, I want us to consider the example of Christ. If you turn with me in the New Testament book of 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, let's begin reading in verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. In this passage, the Apostle Peter deals with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps." So here is the example that Jesus Christ left us, and we are to follow His steps. What is this example? Verse 22, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." He mentions the mouth of the Lord. It is interesting that when the example of Christ is mentioned, after the Bible says he did no sin, he goes right on to expounding everything about his mouth. That's interesting. He could have said a whole lot of things, but he talks specifically about his mouth. "There was no guile found in his mouth." Notice verse 23, "Who, when he was reviled," reviled not again. "When he suffered, he threatened not," that's with your mouth, "but committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." So not only do we have God, whose source is an excellent source, we have the Scriptures that can edify us, but also we have the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. That, by the way, whose example we are to follow, there was absolutely no guile in his mouth. He did not revile when he was reviled. He did not threaten. By the way, he could have threatened them. I think in our flesh we all are disturbed to think that the God of heaven would let man handle and crucify. Now, we know he gave his own life. No one took it away from him. He gave up the ghost. We understand that. But to let man mock him. In my flesh, I want to say, if I was present there, don't you know he can stamp you out? Just like that. But he did no such thing. He did not threaten. He did not revile. There was no guile found in his mouth. Everything Christ said was perfect. Not one idle word from the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, you read in the Scripture, you find when he was asked questions, sometimes he did not answer. Other times he was asked questions, he did answer. And we ask ourselves, well, why did he not answer here? And why did he answer here? And because he's Jesus Christ and he was perfect. If he needed, if there was a reply that was needed, he replied. If there was no reply needed, he did not reply. You see, the example of Christ is quite compelling, and the Bible says we are to follow His example. But there's another thing we consider. Not only do we think about the excellence of God, the edification of Scripture, the example of Christ, but fourthly, the enlightening of the Spirit. When Jesus Christ was teaching His disciples about His departure, He talked about the Comforter who was to come, and He said in John 16:13, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth." Who? The Comforter, the Holy Spirit. "For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." And so we understand here that the Spirit of God is going to speak, but He is going to speak, He's going to guide into the truth. He is called the Spirit of Truth. Even Jesus said He's not going to speak of Himself, He is going to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. Often people claim to be moved of the Spirit. They say, well, the Spirit told me to do this and He moved me to do this. If it contradicts the Scripture, it is not the Spirit, it is your emotions and your flesh. You see, what we need today is the enlightening of the Spirit, and the Spirit convicts us, He reproves us, He corrects us. He is actively engaging in our lives to conform us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, and He enlightens us. We understand, according to the letter written to the church at Corinth, that those who are carnal, those who are in this world as men who are not born again Christians, they do not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. Therefore, those who are unsaved cannot know them. But those who are saved can know. Why? Because those things are spiritually discerned. And those who have the indwelling Spirit of God, the Spirit of God is enlightening truth and does a work actively in our lives. And so before we can, I believe, have our mouth as a well of life, we have to make sure that our source is pure. God is the pure source. He's given us the Scripture. He's set before us an example to follow, and He's given us His Spirit to guide us along the way. It seems that we are perfectly equipped for our mouth to be a well of life. So first of all, our source must be pure, but secondly, our soul must be prioritized. As we think about this proverb again, the mouth of the righteous is a well of life. I can't help but think of the Lord Jesus Christ as He was teaching in Matthew 12. He is confronting the scribes and the Pharisees. He called them hypocrites, and He said in Matthew 12:34, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by the word, thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words shalt thou be condemned." Now, what is He talking about? He's talking about their heart, and He's talking about the source. He says the source is wrong. Your heart is corrupt. The treasure of your heart is corrupt. Therefore, the fruit is corrupt. I want to deal with two things as we consider our soul must be prioritized. First of all, we must recognize our inherent tendency. What is your and my tendency when it comes to words, to our mouth, to what comes out of our lips? Well, in Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul deals with the sin nature that is found within every man. He makes a very clear statement that there is none righteous. But then he goes on to deal with the sin that proceeds out of our mouth. And he says in Romans 3:13, "Their throat is an open sepulcher." He says, "With their tongues they have used deceit." You know what he's referring to here? All of humanity. He says, "The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." Who is he talking about? All of humanity. In verse 9, he's talking about both Jews and Gentiles. That means every man. You see, that is the inherent tendency of man. Perhaps you can think of an instance just recently. Something happened and something came out right out of your mouth. You know what that is? That is your inherent tendency. It's there. It wants to come out first. By the way, he quotes in Romans 3, he quotes Psalm 5:9, "For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue." You see, if we're going to have our mouth be a well of life, we have to recognize and be fully aware of our inherent tendency. What naturally comes out of our mouth is not good. It's not going to be good. But secondly, not only do we see the inherent tendency, what we need is an inward transformation. That's why the soul must be prioritized. Isn't that what Jesus said in His teaching? He emphasized, says, "out of the good treasure of your heart, Jesus constantly emphasized the heart. He criticized the scribes and the Pharisees because all on their outward they were conforming to some great religion. But their heart was far removed from God. And so Christ is interested in the heart. He is interested in an inward transformation. And let me give you an order of the inward transformation that needs to take place in each one of our lives if our mouth is going to be a well of life. The first thing that must happen is there has to be the regeneration of the Spirit. That's the first thing that needs to happen. If our mouth is going to be a well of life, you remember what Jesus Christ told Nicodemus? As Nicodemus was asking about how can a man have eternal life? How can a man enter into the kingdom? And Jesus said very clearly, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He says that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He goes on to say, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. You have to be born again. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. You see, there has to be a complete transformation in our lives, what we call a regeneration. The Bible describes in Ephesians chapter 3, the quickening of the Spirit of God. It means to be brought to life. Regeneration means to be regened. To have a, if you would, in a sense, in a spiritual sense, a new, complete, different DNA by the power of the Spirit of God. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you turn there with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul is dealing with the church and they were dealing with carnality. They were allowing their flesh to run rampant. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's begin reading, if you would, in verse 9. Notice what he says, but as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the thing which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His, what? Who? Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. He is talking about those who have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, those who've been taught by the Spirit of God, and he says, you and I, as the children of God, born of the Spirit of God, we have the mind of Christ. That means before we did not have the mind of Christ. How can our mouth be a well of life? There has to be an inward transformation, and that first inward transformation that needs to take place is the regeneration by the Spirit of God. But then I would give you a second step, and that would be, not only do we see the regeneration of the Spirit, but number two, the meditation on Scripture. If you go with me to the first Psalm, Psalm chapter 1, I believe that this is the most appropriate Psalm to be found first. There's a reason it's there first. And notice what he deals in Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, And in His law doth he meditate day and night. How can there be an inward transformation that happens in our lives? Well, the Bible describes the practice here of meditation, and let me dispel the misunderstanding about meditation today. I'm not talking about yoga. I'm not talking about sitting in a room with your legs crossed. I can't even do that. And, try to empty your mind of everything. That's what they say. Empty yourself. Don't think about anything. Empty your mind. No. That is the opposite of meditation. Meditation is an intense focus on the law of God, on the Word of God. Those who are blessed are those, notice, who delight in the law of the Lord and meditate in it day and night. You know what that means? What is it that needs to be on our mind? The Word of God. Now, we all understand that we go through life in our days and it's busy, but we have to practice at meditating on the law of the Lord. To think about, to muse upon, this word has been described as the cow who chews. We know how they do it. They chew, they got all kinds of different, how many stomachs do they have again? Four of them. I thought it was six, but four. They chew it, they swallow, yeah, I see some of your faces. They regurgitate back in their mouth, they chew it again, and that process goes on and on. You see, the principle is they keep bringing something back up. The mind left to itself will always wander in unpleasant places. We have to be transformed, the Bible says, by the renewing of our mind. That there's a purposeful practice that takes place. Because if we leave our mind to itself, my dad would always say this growing up, son, idleness is the devil's workshop. Get to work. If we let our minds wander, we're going to find in ourselves when we're not meditating, when there's not this inward transformation, when our mind needs to be renewed, it needs to be transformed, it is transformed as we meditate upon the Word of God. In Psalm 19:14, the Bible says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. That's interesting that he puts those two together. The words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable unto the Lord. Well, it would seem to us that one is the result of the other. You see, because the Lord Jesus Christ, remember, is interested in our hearts. Out of the heart proceed evil. Therefore, if the meditation of our heart transforms our thinking, then what's going to come out of our mouth will be acceptable to God. So first of all, there has to be the regeneration of the Spirit. Then there has to be the meditation on Scripture. And thirdly, there has to be a thorough examination of self. I believe those two are two different things. When you meditate in the Scripture, there also has to be a purposeful examination of self. I want you to turn with me, if you're still in Psalm 1, go to Psalm chapter 4. The psalmist talks about something interesting here, and sometimes we may read through it, but something very important happens here in the heart of the psalmist. Notice what he says, Psalm 4, verse 4. Stand in awe and sin not. Now, he's talking to himself. And what does he say? Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. That's different than meditation. You see, we have to have an inward transformation by the Spirit of God. We have to be born again. The Spirit of God moves in, and now we have the ability to be taught by the Spirit of God, and we are commanded to meditate in the Word of God, in our hearts, in our minds, there has to be a transformation that takes place, but also there are some times in our lives when we have to kind of pause and stand still and commune with ourselves. I think of another psalm where the psalmist says, see if there be any wicked way in me. The psalmist asked God, God, would you examine me? Would you reveal? Is there anything in my life that goes against you? Here he says, I believe it's important here, commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. I believe, as we see in the scripture, it is important to start the day with the Lord. To spend some time in prayer, to spend some time reading the Word of God. But in this psalm, the instruction is commune with your own heart upon your bed. The idea here is that at the end of your day, when you've run the course of that day, it'd be good not just to, right, indulge in watching television and the news, particularly today, for 4 hours before you go to bed, and then just go to bed. Do something more important than that. Commune with your own heart upon your bed. And be still. You see, often in our lives, what we fail at doing, we may read the Word of God, we may go to church, we may hear Bible teaching and preaching, we may listen to it, right? I mean, I listen to quite a bit of preaching, whether it is on podcasts or YouTube, or and those are wonderful things. But do we ever pause and stand still and commune with our own hearts? And say, God, how did this day go? When I heard the news, how did I react? Was that pleasing to you? Has my heart today been wavering away from the Lord? You see, if we never pause, stand still, and stand in awe, and stop in the midst of the busyness of this world, I believe we will squelch the inward transformation that needs to take place in our lives. So we need inward transformation by the regeneration of the Spirit of God, by meditation on the Scripture, and by the examination of self. You know, Paul, when he wrote to the believers at Corinth, talks about the Lord's Supper. Remember what he says? If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. He instructed them that a man examine himself. When we deal with ourselves, that means there has to be a time in our lives when we just stop. And we say, Lord, how am I doing? Or perhaps you're praying to get victory over something like anger. It's good every once in a while to pause and say, Lord, how am I doing with my anger? Commune with your own heart. But there's one more thing I see. So, let me review the point. Our source must be pure. Our soul must be prioritized. And thirdly, our speech must be probed. The proverb says, the mouth of the righteous is a well of life. The well of life is how we gauge our mouth. A well of life. Psalm 37 verse 30 says, the mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. If you go back to the book of Proverbs, as we read through the book of Proverbs, the subject of the tongue keeps coming up. And this idea of our tongue being a well of life. Notice here, let's go to Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13, notice with me verse 14. Proverbs 13, 14. The law of the wise is a fountain of what? Life. To depart from the snares of death. So the law of the wise is a fountain of life. Go to chapter 15. Notice verse 7. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. Go to chapter 16, verse 22. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly. Verse 23. The heart of the wise teacheth, his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. Now notice here, the heart of the wise teacheth his mouth. You see that? Our hearts, when our hearts are what they ought to be, our hearts teach our mouth what to say. And addeth learning to his lips. Notice verse 24. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. The Bible says death and life are in the power of the tongue. You know, we have the ability with our tongue to destroy someone. We can destroy someone's reputation. We can discourage someone, or we can encourage someone and bring life to someone that is discouraged. With our tongue, there is the power to do that. And those who are wise in heart will teach their mouth how to speak words of life, words of wisdom. In chapter 18, Proverbs 18, verse 4, the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom is as a flowing brook. I remember a few years back, I remember speaking with Dr. Edwards, who came. He preached, I believe, I want to say 2018 it was, maybe 2017. He came Sunday and he preached, and I was able to talk with him, you know, to spend time with him and about the things of the Lord, about the ministry. And in our conversation, it was so refreshing for me. Here was a man who had started a church in Alexandria, Virginia, pastor for all those years, remained faithful to the Lord, and just what he was speaking was so helpful to me. It was so encouraging, and I remember leaving that conversation just being lifted up and so encouraged to have been able to listen to him. He didn't talk a whole lot, but what he said was invaluable to me. And I think to ourselves, as we think about the words that come out of our mouth, what adjective describes the words? Is it pleasant? Wholesome? Does it end up being a well of life? Remember John, when he was speaking to the woman at the well, he says, if you drink of the water that I give you, it shall be a well springing into everlasting life. In John 7:38, Jesus, when he said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. The Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And so the Spirit would be in us a river of living water. Ephesians 4:29 instructs us, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. That word grace is the same word that is given when Paul was talking about when God says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Paul was able to live with an infirmity, a thorn in his flesh, because of the grace of God upon his life. He talked about the believers in Philippi who gave and prayed for him, as them communicating grace towards him. And our words must be used for the edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. We have the ability to do that. And so, I ask ourselves the question again. Is our mouth a well of life? And if we identify and say, you know what, my mouth is not, I would not describe my mouth as a well of life, then what I encourage you to come back towards is to consider your heart. Something needs to happen within. And it will only happen within when we go to the right source. And we consider the excellences of God and the edification of the Scriptures and the example of Christ, and the instruction of the Spirit of God in our lives. You see, what happens in word is going to happen by the power of God. which will result in that which comes out of our mouth will be a well of springing water, pleasant words, wholesome words, a well of life. May the Lord help us to be a well of life. Let's pray.